Okay. Where are we? So we're holding here today. We're going to learn section Yud Ches, section 18, the final section in the Be'er HaRevi, in the fourth well, in the fourth section of the Be'er HaGoyla. And this is the last of the direct illustrations of when, you know, more of the Agadaic material, where Chazal said things which were very difficult to understand, many of which, of course, were surrounding HaKadosh Baruch Hu in one way or the other. The specific mama, like the last couple, which he has been, analyzing here, is from Medrash, not from the Gemara, and the source that he's dealing with comes from the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer is a classic and beautiful, beautiful Medrash of some 50 chapters. From Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, that elaborately describes things starting from Bereshis, and in certain specific sections, certain specific things. The Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer asked the following question: Shamayim e'ezem mokayim nivru, where were the heavens created from? Where did the heavens come from? Me'er levushay shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shehu lavush. Answers the Medrash, from the or from the light of the cloak of Hashem that he is dressed in, lokach mimenu, he took of it, uporas kisimla, and he spread it like a simla, like a dress, for you meischin vaholchin, and it would extend and go at she'amar lehem die, until he said, okay, you can stop now. Okay, nikra shmei shakai, she'amar l'shamayim die. That's why he's called the god Shaddai, because he said to the Shamayim, to the heavens, die, enough, stop, Hindu. How do you know that it was created from the light of Hashem's cloak? Because it says, Oita Ora Kasalma, he wraps himself in the light like a cloak, Naita Shamayim Kairiya, he extends the heavens like a spread, like a curtain. So put the two of them together, and the light, which is his cloak, was the substance from which the heavens was spread. Now that we have the answer to that question, so we ask, Ha'aretz me'eza mokam nivra, where was the earth created from? Mishelek shetachas kisei hakoved lokach. To that we answer, that was created from the snow that's beneath Hashem's throne. As it says, it goes on, v'zorak al hamayim, v'nikbu hamayim, v'nasa afor, he threw it on the water, and it firmed up, and it became dust. As it says, ki lashelek yemar hu eretz, because to the snow he said, that shall be the earth. Okay, that's the question and answer that we have in the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. And right, a little curious, right? What does it mean? What on earth is that supposed to mean? So that's, you know, that's a basic problem. And here, interestingly, the questioner, the great questioner, is the Rambam. The Rambam himself in the Meir Nevuchim. Right. Citation. The Rambam himself in the Meir Nevuchim. Ve'isu the Rebbe Eliezer in the Guide to the Perplexed. Ve'isu the Rebbe Eliezer agadol dvorim b'prakim ha'mefursamim ha'yiduim b'shem Pirkei Rebbe Eliezer. This is Perek Chavav of the second section of the Meir Nevuchim. Interestingly, when the Maral quotes it, he quotes it from the second perek of the second chelik of the Maran of Uch. It must have been some kind of a typo. So Larisi, he says, he has some words in his Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, in his Medrash. Larisi klal yaser tumim mehem bedivrei af echad me'alchem atayas Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, I never saw anything more astounding in the words of those who follow Hashem's in the Torah of Moshe. Okay, this is right. This is the most astounding thing that I ever saw anybody ever write, right, who was faithful to Torah. Right, it's a pretty significant statement, given that the Maran Avuchim is all about trying to take statements which are theologically astounding and explain them, explain their metaphoric representation. Vuhu shuaymer dvarim shma l'shoinei. Listen to what he says. Omar shamayim ma'ezem okam nivru. Where was the heavens created from? From the light of Hashem. He made it like a dress, extended it, and that made the shamayim. Where did the oras come from? From the snow that's under the kisei hakavod. Zeh unusuch loshen zeh amar shah. Umi yitein v'yadati maseh v'chacham zeh. Oh, if I could only understand what he was thinking. Him savor hu kibatul shimatze yesh min ha'ayim. So the Rambam approaches this Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer and he says, you know what's bothering the Rabbi Eliezer in Hyrcanus? What's bothering him is, it had to come from something, because you don't create something out of nothing. So he's saying, where did it come from? Oh, it came from this, it came from that. Is that his problem, says the Rambam? He doesn't understand how you could create ex nihilo, you can create yesh me'ayin. Is that what his issue is? So he needed to find something from which it was formed so that it wasn't created out of thin air. But if that's the case, what did he get with the answer? Because then you're going to have to ask the next question. And where did the light of Hashem's cloak come from? Where did the snow that was under the Kisei HaKavod come from? Where did the throne itself come from? And if you're going to tell me, maybe he means, when he speaks about the light, that wasn't something that was created, right? It wasn't something which is of substance, of matter. This will be very strange. It will turn out that he has acknowledged the Kadmus HaOlam, that the world was to some degree there all along. In other words, again, let me go back. I'm sorry, I'm mistranslating. If you're going to tell me that these things, the throne and the snow and all of these things, those were there all along. You don't have to ask where they came from, because those were there all along. But we know that there's a moment of creation of the earth. The creation of the earth came from those things which were there all along. So he says that would be, saying that these things were there all along, that would be like a hashkafa of Plato. Aval hayos kisei hakavod min hanivra, my beferush am hachacham, can Chazal say that the kisei hakavod, which was something that was created, and was created by Efen Nifla in a more unusual way. Amushu nivra kaidim b'riyas ha'olam, was created before the world was created. You have midrashim about that. And so on and so forth. And that Hashem is eternal, so we have that. That the throne will remain eternal, to some degree we have that. So he says, what does this mean? What does it mean, the light of the cloak? Kloli shel davar. Heim dvorim ha-meshapshim dato shel ha-melumad adosi ma'oid ma'oid. V'lo nisbar li boi biur maspik. He says, the bottom line is that these words of Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, they can confuse even the mind of the learned person. And I do not have a satisfying explanation for them. The reason why I mention them is because I want to point them out to you so you could know the monster. I don't want you to get caught up in it and to make a mistake in it. But one thing we do have from him, from Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, that we can understand. And that is that the matter of the heavens, so to speak, is fundamentally different than the matter of the earth. That the Medrash has a separate question. Where did the heavens come from? Where did the earth come from? One of them, the Shamayim, is from the cloak of Hashem because of its greatness and loftiness. The other one is much lowlier. It's made from the snow that's under the throne. Nothing comparable to the light that's on the garment itself. And he goes on to use this as a basis for some level of explanation for the verse which speaks about perhaps the most explicit verse in the Torah, which we'll have in the Parsha in 2 weeks, in Parshas Mishpatim, where it describes how they observed Hashem and they saw his footstool, which was like a sapphire brick. Remember, they gazed at God and they saw beneath his feet that there was this livnas hasapiru ke'etzem hashamayim latayr. That was clear like the sky, but it was beneath his feet, and so on and so forth. So he said this, and said misisra atayr, bracious rabba, kol mashiyish b'shamayim b'yos ben hashamayim kol shavet mim oretz, and so on and so forth. That there's two different types of matter that exist in the world. There's the matter of the heavens, and there's the matter of the earth, and that's where it all comes from. So the Rambam sort of shrugs his shoulders himself at this maimer of Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, having a hard time understanding it. The Maral, however, says, no. You're getting caught up in something here. Ania poli ala Rambam zal. Okay, here we have our layers here of interpretation. I'm amazed at the Rambam. Why would you think that the Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus is trying to say, where was it created from, because you have a philosophical problem that it couldn't have been created out of nothing? Who told you that? It's not a problem because it's not an issue, because Hashem is capable of creating. Hashem creates things, something out of nothing. That's what we consider the magnitude of Bria, of the moment of creation. It's coming not to answer a problem, but it's coming to tell you the truth of the matter, that the Shemayim were created from the light of Hashem's cloak. It's not because Hashem couldn't have created them, so to speak, out of thin air. But the fact of the matter is that it was created from there. And the Eretz the same way. Nothing to do with this ex nihilo issue that he is saying. And so what the Maral is essentially going to do is going to be explaining, im huksha or ravzal, if there's a question that the rav should ask, would be, ma'ro loymer shar ha-shamayim nivru min or levusha, v'orez mishelik shetachas kizayakov, v'kimayinin zelozeh. Why should we describe it that this is created from the cloak and this is created from the snow that's beneath the footstool? That should be the question that the Rambam should ask about this medrash. And of course, to some degree, the Rambam does address that question as well. He's very, very troubled by some of the premises of the question, but he says one thing we can get out of this medrash, and that to a great degree is what the Maral says is all that the medrash is trying to say. Don't look for more in it, mehecha nivru, as if we were stumped. But what is it, to some degree, an expression of? And the Rambam himself said, what we do see from the Medrash is in its description that the Shemayim and the Eretz are two different levels, and the Shemayim is a far more sublime level as it's associated with the cloak of Hashem's presence, and the Eretz is a far more mundane level as it's like the snow and the dust that's beneath the throne of Hashem's, of Hashem. And he brings another Medrash in Mechilta where it says that they asked a certain person who wasn't even Jewish, right, the Chacham Nimus Hagadi, right, he asked the Chachamim where was the earth created from, and they sent him to Abba Yosef Habanoi, to a certain builder, and he said that it was created from the dust, and he brings a pasuk for that. So the Rambam himself is already, you know, as we see, Rambam does note this difference, but the Maral is much more focused on it. What does it mean, the ksus, levush, the clothing, and the other one, what it means, the stuff below. So the Maral explains as follows. He says, if you look at a parent-child relationship, as a prototype of relationship, a parent-child relationship has two panim, two facets to it. On the one hand, the parent and the child have a great commonality and similarity. Atzma ubesoro. He's his flesh and he's his bone. He looks the same. He draws his matter, his genetic material and so on from him. There's a commonality between them, right? A certain achva, a certain brotherhood, that one is part and parcel of the other, one came from the other, so therefore there's going to be the similarity that exists between them. But on the other hand, he says, there's also a contrast between them. Because the father is the source, is the ila, and the son is the olu, the son is the result. The son's existence is dependent on the father's existence. The son comes into existence only because the father brought the child into existence. And therefore, that creates a certain distance, a certain sense of deference, of indebtedness, of respect. So again, there's the commonality because they are to some degree of one flesh, And on the other hand, there's the distance because one of them is above and one of them is below. That duality, suggests the Maharal, is the duality that's expressed here in terms of the difference between Shamayim va'aretz. They are both creations of Hashem. They are both things which were spun off, developed by the presence of Hashem. However, the Shamayim is like the Ksus. The Shamayim is like the garment of Hashem, which in a certain sense, of course, is even above him, right, is with him. Whereas the Aretz is the earth, is described as coming from the dust that's at his feet. Whereas the cloak is considered more, to some degree, its commonality, its shared position with the Rabbanu Shalom, with Hashem himself. The Aretz is seen as that which Hashem steps underfoot, that which is below. Yes, it's developed from Hashem, and therefore it's very, very cognizant of its complete dependence upon Hashem. So the Shamayim is the aspect of that which is created and spawned by something that identifies with it, that is similar to it, and the Aretz is that which is created by it, that feels its utter and complete dependence on it. That's the basic yesod which he tries to create, and which we're going to be discussing a little bit and going on about with certain aspects of it and certain nuances in the language of Chazal. Baruch Ato Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyah Bidvarei. I would like to, now that I explained it to you outside, I would like to just read to you a few lines of this Maharal inside so you can see how he says it. Vizeh. This world, which is olul min ha'ila, which is right, the creation from the source. Right, these are classic words which are used in the Mar Nevuchim all the time, and which the Maral uses also often. It comes from the source, which is Hashem Yisbach. Yesh l'olul azeh shtei bechinos. This product, this result, has two aspects. Habechina achas mimesh Yisbach ila l'kach yesh l'olul chibu v'kiruv el ha'ila. Because Hashem is the source, so therefore the thing which came from him is connected to him and has a closeness to him, like a child has a chibur, has a connection to that who he comes from, to his parent. Habachina Hashenis, the second aspect is mitzach Hashem isbarach ilav ailamu alu, because this Hashem is the source and the world is the result. Bevadei ha'ila hu nivdol min ha'ol. Certainly the ila is separate from the olu, from the result. This is the source and this is the result. So there's a sense of the gap, of the distance that exists. These two separate aspects exist in the world as a whole. The heavens have the first aspect, closeness, chibur v'kir of Yisrael al Hashem Yisbarach, mitzad shu Yisbarach ilasam. And the earth has the second aspect, that Hashem is separate from the earth. Mitzad shehu ha'ila, I should probably say, if I can just skip the pages, mishu yisbrach ila v'aylamu ol. And therefore we say that the heavens is created from the levush, because the clothing as tzira v'chibur is connected to the one who's wearing it. And on that aspect you have the shamayim. But the earth is created from the snow, the dusting that's beneath, because that is the aspect that is beneath HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'hu melech aleihem. V'zeh shayach la'aretz. Now, we know that in our conception of things, when we look towards the Ribbono Shel Olam, where do we look? We look heavenward. Why should we say that? Right? Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is really everywhere. Right? And we know that. It's Mefurish, Uncle Moshe. Right? So why should we in fact look towards the Shamayim? But we always say, Eilecha nasasi es einai, hayeshu v'ashamayim. This is not just our way of doing it. Right? David HaMelech says, to you I turn my eyes, the one who dwells in the heavens. When Shlomo HaMelech was building a Beis HaMikdash for Hashem, he said, Hine Hashemayim u'shmei Hashemayim lo yechal kolucha v'af ki yoret hazois v'af ki habayis hazeh. Right, the heavens and its uppermost heavens, all of its spheres will not be able to contain you, Hashem. Right, which is understood where Hashem is residing. And af ki habayis hazeh. We see the Shamayim, we see the heavens as the place, the residence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in a narrow...
Hashemayim, Shemayim,
Hashem, Varetz, Nasam. Right. Hashemayim, Shemayim, Hashem, Varetz, Nasam, Livnei Adam is the expression, the heavens belong to the Lord and the earth is given to, is given over to man. And the, so this is the way, to a great degree, it was seen. And it was meant to be seen. How do we have that? Why is it? Because Hashem is above us? Okay, certainly we can understand that that's going to be an aspect of it. But there is, in the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is what the Medrash is saying, there is to a certain degree in the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the Shamayim as we see them, that it is a an environment which is that much more connected to Hashem Yisbarach, where the sense of distance between Hashem Yisbarach and this place is much less, where Hashem Yisbarach will not withdraw from, whereas the Oretz, the earth, Nasan with Ne'adam, he gave it over to man. The earth is something which is created with its own separateness, with its own identity. Yes, it's created, so to speak, from the snow which is beneath the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the place where Hashem could reach. Like, what do we do? How do we refer to it? How does the pasuk refer to it? Hashemayim kisi v'ha'oret hadayim ragloi. The heavens are my throne, and the earth is Hadayim Ragloi, is my footstool. Right? When we speak about the Beis Hamikdash, we speak about it as Har Kodesho, his holy mountain, and Hadom Raglov, Hashem's footstool. In other words, to some degree, Hashem, his lower reaches, will extend down to this earth. But the heavens is to be seen as the place where Hashem is much, much more at home. An environment which is, so to speak, created that is more hospitable to him, where he is that much more present. And that is what's being expressed here when we say, okay, the heavens, yeah, it's not Hashem. And Hashem is not going to be quantified or located or limited in any which way to anything, to any item, to any place. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Malay Chalaretz Kevede, the entire earth is, can be filled of his presence, and he's not going to be contained or limited to anything. We say, we refer to Hashem as Hamokam, as the place, because as Chazal say, rather than Hashem being in a certain place, Hashem is the place within which everything else exists. Everything exists within him, he's not limited to anything. But at the same time, in the creation, Hashem created those parts of the world where he is more present and where he is less present. And just as we understand that the place of the Migdash, the place of the Migdash itself, is a place within the globe, within the nature of this earth, where Hashem is more present than someplace else, than in Timbuktu or in Baltimore. He's more located over there, so to some degree his presence is going to be that much more over there than anywhere else. We understand that likewise, in the Madregos, in the levels which exist, Hashem will be seen more in the Shamayim, in the heavens, than on this earth. It's that much closer to Hashem. It's that much closer to Hashem, that much more immediate to his being and to his presence. Now, I don't know, perhaps some of you have been following along with the Parsha Shiurim that we're giving this year regarding issues of tefillah. And if the first couple of Shiurim, Bereishis, Noach, to some degree Lech Lecha, very, very much reflect on this issue and this topic. And it is very much that we understand that the whole nature of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing to a great degree when he was creating this earth was creating this possibility of an area that would be separate from the presence of Hashem, an offshoot of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence that ultimately is supposed to welcome him back. And if we take a look at it, we'll just here go over a couple of nekudos, a couple of points of this that are very, very significant. Bereishis bara Elokim es hashamayim es haaretz. In the beginning, Hashem created the heavens and the earth. I think we discussed before, we definitely discussed before last week or two, we spoke about how we start out with Hashem creating the heavens and the earth, but then Hashem sort of refining and defining what is the Shamayim and what is the Aretz, what is the heavens, what is the earth, giving to some degree a concentration, right? The earth ultimately became the dry land, the part of this earth, the part of the globe that we are going to be able, that we are able to inhabit, that we're able to function upon. The oceans, okay, they're the Aretz, they're the earth, but we can't do that much there. The Shamayim he created, the way it's described in the Pasuk, even though on the first day it says in the beginning Hashem created the Shamayim, on the second day Hashem divided between the heavens and the earth. He made a rakia, a firmament, whatever that means, a barrier, right, that was to exist between the waters above and the waters below. And the waters above, excuse me, he called Shamayim. Vayikra Elokim l'rakia, he called that barrier that separated between them, he called that Shamayim. He called that the heavens. The second day of creation was considered to be the most traumatic of the days of creation. Of all of the days of creation, there was one day when it didn't say, and Hashem looked at it and he saw ki tov, he saw that it was good. And that was on Monday. Right? So the simple pshat is, sorry? Okay. That was on the second day of creation. That's right? So for the beginning of Mondays being depressing. So the idea is that Rashi says a simple pshat that the idea is because on the second day he didn't really finish anything, because the second day was Meleches Hamayim, was the work of sort of organizing the waters that covered the entire universe at the time of creation. So stage one was to clear the waters up to the heavens so that there would be able to be an atmosphere, you know, down here that would be able to function. And step two was to then take the waters and put them into the oceans and clear the dry land. Since step two didn't happen until Tuesday, he wasn't really finished until Tuesday. On Tuesday you have a double Kitov. Tuesday it says Kitov when he put the waters into the oceans. Okay, then we're finished with that. And then step three was to then make the ground grow forth its vegetation, on which again it says Kitov. So the third day has a double Kitov, the second day has no Kitov. That's, to some degree a simple reading. But Chazal saw in it a much, much deeper thing. They saw that what happened on the second day was that Hashem created a Mavdil, a divider. On the first day of creation, Hashem divided. Hashem created the light, and then what does it say? And Hashem divided, Hashem distinguished, separated between the Ur and the Choshech, between the light and the darkness. But he didn't create, so to speak, a barrier, a divider. On the second day, when Hashem created the Rakia, Hashem created a barrier. The Rakia was a barrier that was to separate between the heavens and the earth. And as a barrier, Chazal saw in it all kinds of things. They saw in it the creation as well of machlokes, of argument and separation. They saw in it the creation of Gehenim, of hell. All of the negative things that exist, they see somehow as implicit in the Bria of the Yom HaSheni, in the creation of the second day, which is therefore additional reason why on the second day it doesn't say ki tov, that it was good. Because all of this negative stuff was created. What does it mean? What is being expressed by all of those code words, these things? Okay, so he created argument, he created division, he created hell. Like, what are all these things somehow tied up into this? And the idea is very simple. We can distill it, in a certain sense, to a very simple idea. That the division of HaShamayim, Shamayim LaHashem, V'oretz Nasan Livnei Adam, the division of the heavens are Hashem's and the earth is man's, begins here on the second day. Because Hashem resides in the heavens. And Hashem really had the heavens and the earth were one big package in the beginning. Right? In other words, the waters above, the waters below, there was no point where, so to speak, one part of creation stopped and the other part began. But on the second day, that's exactly what Hashem did. He took the Shamayim Oretz jumbo, which is what it was, the Ruach Elokim Rachefes al Pnei Amoyim. Hashem was hovering over this water-covered earth. He was right there. He was right down here. Like we have a description later of Gan Eden with Hashem walking through the garden. That was the universe that Hashem created in the beginning. But when Hashem created the Rakia, and he said, okay, well, there's going to be a barrier. There's going to be the heavens. there's going to be the heavens, and that's where I'm going to reside, and I'm clearing a place on this earth without me. That was the beginning of the possibility of a godless world. Of in some way functioning, saying this earth is given to us, and Rabbeinu Shel Olam, God, you stay up there. And that is always the description of sin and failure, is banishing Hashem to the heavens and maintaining assertively the earth for ourselves. We could see it in virtually every major sin episode that we have in Tanakh. The one where it's the most blatant and obvious is the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, where, what did they do? They built this tower that was supposed to reach up to the heavens, and Rashi brings us what the Medrash says, this tremendously strange-sounding idea. They went there and they were trying to go and shoot arrows, fight HaKadosh Baruch Hu, fight him to the heavens. They were trying, the Nasalan Hushem, they wanted to establish themselves on this earth. They wanted to establish that they were the Balabatim, they were the owners, they were the masters of the planet. And they were telling Hashem, stay there. The heavens are yours, the earth is ours. In many, many other places, we find it expressed in a more subtle way. The Rishonim say it, for instance, in the sin of Cain v'Hevel. In the sin of Cain v'Hevel, what happened? Cain brought an offering to Hashem. Right? Nice thing to do. First one. Very, very creative. At least according to the explicit pasuk. Chazal tell us, Adam HaRishon also brought a korban. Right? Makrin Mafris. Right? But the first one that the verse originally says is Cain. Right? Cain, that evil fellow, right? The murderer. Right? He was the first one to come up with bringing a korban. And then Hevel brought a korban too. He copied him. And he brought a korban. But Hevel did him one better. Hevel brought something nice. Very, very nice. And Hashem came down to take Hevel's karban. He didn't come down to take Cain's karban. What's going on over here? What's the idea? What's the difference? Hevel and Cain both understood that Hashem created the world. But Cain said, thanks, take care, and bye-bye. He did not see the karban as something that would actually, Hashem would reach down and come to this world to take. You know, we give credit oftentimes, and we say, you know, there's this kind of thing, right? You know, you want the person to stay out of it, right? So, you know, you want, you're retiring the senior partner, right? So what do? Wherever you go, you give him COVID, right? You say, here, we're going to put his name on the stationery. We're going to have a big plaque for him. We're going to name the whole thing after him. As long as he spends 11 and a half out of 12 months of the year in Florida, right? We'll give him all the honor in the world. We'll give him credibility. He established it, but we want him out right now. We want to be able to do our own thing. And in a certain sense, that is the attitude of Cain. If you think about it, okay, maybe you'll consider this to be a little bit speculative. I don't know that it is. I don't know that it isn't. What is the basis? Rashi says in Chumash, as we see from the Psukim, that Cain gave an offering which was Chazarai. He gave flax. He gave a very, very, he was a farmer. He gave the cheapest of stuff. Hevel gave, he gave the best lamb chops that he could find, the nicest of his animals. What's the difference between whether you give something very, very nice or you give something token? Right? If it's the thought that counts, and the person's not going to get anything out of it, right? If it's just going to be a token, and it's not going to be received, it's just more just like, you know, a reminder, a mezuzah, you know, I want to remember that he did it, so then why should I go and send something which is, you know, which is so good, right? The person's not going to use it anyway, right? You know the famous joke about the three people who were friends, partners with, the four people who were partners with each other, and they were such good friends, they would play golf together, they would do everything else, one of them was a Jew, one of them was a Christian, you know all the joke, right? So they made a deal that they cared for each other so much that when anyone would die, the remaining ones would all throw $100 into the grave. Right? So the first one died, right? So they come to the cemetery, and the Christian goes, he takes a fresh, crisp $100 bill, and he drops it into the grave. And then the next one, the Protestant, steps up and he throws a fresh, crisp $100 bill into the grave. The Jew goes, picks up the $200 bills and puts in a check for $300. Well, it's a token. It's an expression of appreciation. He's not going to use it anyway, right? So you might as well do a token. That's Cain wanted a reminder of the presence of Hashem. He didn't think Hashem was going to reach out and take it. He wasn't going to get it anyway. So what do I have to give him the good stuff for? Right? What do I have to give him the good stuff for? What does he care? However, Hevel wanted to bring Hashem down. He wanted Hashem to be here. He saw the gift as good. Here's the gift, and Hashem's going to come, and he's going to enjoy it. He's going to have a part of it. And he was successful at doing it. But Cain was insistent that he wanted to have a world without Hashem. That's his killing of Hevel. And when Hashem comes by, what does Cain say? Hashem says, where's Hevel? And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So the Rishonim say, right there, what's the idea? Right? So Rashi says, oh, what, he was trying to trick Hashem? Hevel, Cain's feeling was that he would have a world without the Hashkocha of Hashem. Without Hashem's involvement, without Hashem's presence, without Hashem's awareness. So he can pull one, he can pull a fast one on him, he can pull the wool over his eyes. Because Ha'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam, the earth is ours. If Hashem needs anything, he's got to ask me. Right? He's asking me this question. It must be that he needs to know from me because it's my domain. This is my domain. He has no place here. The issue is this separation that puts Hashem to some degree removed, and that means that Hashem has to be welcomed in. He has to come down to this earth. That is the beginning of the possibility of all failure. And that's why that second day is the beginning of the end, so to speak, of Ra, of Machlokas, of division, of separation, of Gehenim. And Gehenim is the absence of Hashem. Gan Eden is, by paradise, the world to come, is where we are Nenem Yiziv Hashchina, where we benefit from Hashem's radiance. And Gehenim is the exact opposite, is a place which is completely devoid of Him. Right? To be completely removed from the presence of Hashem. But there's another, yeah?
And Cain's complaint was not with Hashem. Cain's complaint was with Hevel bringing Hashem in, which was what he didn't want to happen.
Which is exactly why he thought that by killing Hevel he would solve the problem. What did he hope to accomplish? Hashem said, you know, Cain, you know, you can improve it. You know, yourself, we're ready to go. So what did he do? Next thing he did, he went and he killed him. What did he hope to accomplish? Because Hevel represented, right, the recognition that this world without Hashem is Hevel, right? That's what the Rishonim say. That's the Hevel is vanity, right? That's the word of Kehelis. Kinyin ha'odom lahevel dama, right? The what the person has on this world by itself is vanity, is nothing, and the only meaning is going to be when we have Hashem here in this world. Cain says, if I get rid of Hevel, I'll be able to have my world by itself, my world of emptiness, and so on. And it's you know, it's constant. The Chedavadam Arishon, right? Till then, Hashem walks through the garden. Now, he's made a world where Hashem can't walk through the garden anymore. Hashem can't be so present and can't be so much a part of them. The Ched of the Dora Midbar, the sin of the generation of the Midbar. Well, what was the idea? They were resistant to have to be living in a situation where they were so completely dependent on Hashem, where the man was there, where everything was reliant on Hashem, that they should go into Eretz Yisrael, which was so imposing to them that they couldn't possibly be victorious if they didn't have the presence of Hashem. They wanted to be able to go on their own strength. They wanted Ha'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. They didn't want the constant vulnerability that was implicit of in having the presence of Hashem which in the world to be dependent on. Shamayim is where there's the open presence of Hashem, and Oretz is less. A deeper aspect of the lack of Kitayv is not just because it was bad. The Ramban says, Kitayv, when it says, and Hashem saw that it was good, is he saw that this was the way that it was supposed to be. It was finished. When something was finished, that's what Rashi also himself is subscribing to. But he saw that it should be Miskayim, it should remain in this way. And on the second day there was no Kitayv, because the separation between heaven and earth is not something that is supposed to be maintained. is not something that's supposed to be maintained. It's something which is supposed to be ultimately bridged, to bring the heavens down to this earth. It's something which is supposed to ultimately be bridged. You know, in Svarim it says, my Shapiro says this over all the time, that the word for Shamayim, heavens, has the root, right? Rashi says Shamayim, but it's Sham. Sham means there. The word for Aretz is Ruts, running. You're running when you're trying to get there. The earth is in flux. The earth isn't where it needs to be. The earth has to arrive someplace. And the someplace is Shamayim, is to be somehow more heavenly, that the earth should be Malay Chal Ha'aretz Kevaydai. That's the idea, that's the challenge. The Maharal is expressing it in his terms, that in a certain sense, the Levush, close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, filled with the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on the other hand, you have this, whether you describe it as the Sheleg, as the snow beneath the Kisei HaKavod, or whether you describe it as the dust beneath the Kisei HaKavod, which is certainly a more distant description, the earth, it came from Hashem. But, you know, there's this distance which it has, which it feels, and it could be a Kayin type of a distance, but ultimately it could be a Hevel type of a distance. And when we speak about the quality of Eretz Yisrael, the Pasuk says, the quality of Eretz Yisrael is that whereas Mitzrayim, whereas Egypt, their waters were right there, they had the Nile River, that's what fed them, there were the earth and the earth and the earth and self-sustained earth, in Eretz Yisrael, you're dependent on Mitar HaShemayim, on the rains which come from the heavens. Which means that therefore it's the land that Hashem is involved with all the time. Because if the land is incomplete without the sky, so then it's going to be a whole different story. That's going to be part of this, part and parcel of this difference. And that's the idea what Chazal are expressing when it says that the Shamayim was created from that which was much more close to Hashem, and the Eretz was created which was that from that more remote and that more distant. I want to add something here of significance. This description of the snow. Right? We speak about the light of the cloak of Hashem, and on the other hand, we speak about the snow that was beneath the Kisei HaKavod. What's the idea? So he brings as follows. For Ha'or v'Hasheleg, Shneim Heim Meirim. Both the light and the snow are both things which provide some brightness, some light. The snow is not nearly as bright as the light, so to speak, of Hashem's presence. That's pure light. And light is Metzius. Light is being. When Hashem started, after we have a Hashem, what's the first mama, what's the first explicit statement? And Hashem said, Yihi Or, let there be light. The beginning of creation is the creation of light. Says the Maharal, so both metaphors, so to speak, of what the world was created from is from the light of Hashem's cloak, or from the snow, which is also light. What does it mean that the snow is light? So you can say, you know, you wake up on a winter morning and the ground is covered with snow, right? It hasn't been stepped on, it hasn't had anything yet, so, you know, it glistens bright. You can have snow blindness, right? It's comparable to sun blindness. Le'aleinu. It's a very, very, very significant thing. Rabbi Hartman, always helpful. Rabbi Hartman writes this, brings a very, very good zushtel to this, a very, very good comparison, and the comparison is from the Ramban in the beginning of Parshas Miketz. He was standing by the lake, by the river, Ya'or. So the Ramban writes, he quotes Rashi about that the Ya'or is the river, and he says, like the pool, the pools that were maybe the Adam, Nahara, that a Ya'or was actually a river, right? Not a lake or a pool or an irrigation pool, but as a river. And he writes as follows. Ki yor uladati gidri inkulus kenim. Ki yor v'nohar lashayn echad. The yor and nohar. Nohar is the term for a river. And yor would seem to be related to that. Ushneim lashayn oira. They're both terms of light. Nahira, right, is light in Aramaic. Right? Tzafra nohar. The morning has shone brightly. And yor, the term for the river, right? These are both terms for rivers, for bodies of waters. They're both bodies of water. They're both terms which use the root of light. V'chein hageshem nikra ar. And rain itself is called light. Shenemar hein poras olav oiroi. Yofitz anon oiroi. The clouds spread his light. U'kumay shamar abiyechon kol oira ha'omur be'elihu is... Any reference to Ar in the words of Eliyahu, he was one of the friends of Eov, is referring to rain. Says maybe because rain comes to some degree dependent on the ma'iros, on the luminaries, on the way that the sun and the earth and everything and the moon, all of these things turn, they have their effect on the weather pattern. So maybe that's the linkage, says the Ramban. But you understand, to some degree, Chazal say this, that the rains bring light. They bring the sparkle. They bring life. The Torah is compared to two things. It's compared to Mayim, to water, and it's compared to Ur, to light, the Torah Ur. Right? Those two things are, in a sense, both are the bringing vibrancy and life and vitality. In a sense, the rain... Although, ironically, and this is something which needs to be understood, I don't have an understanding or an explanation of it that is completely satisfying to me, but I have a couple of ideas. But you know, when it rains, it's cloudy. Okay? But in a certain sense, what that is a substitute for one form of R, one form of light, with another form of light. The rains, the waters which come from the heavens, are another form of light. Says the Maharal that that's in a sense the contrast. I mean, we're embellishing a little bit, but that's in a sense the contrast. The Shamayim, which parenthetically, as we alluded before, is Shamayim, that's where the water is, right? But the Shamayim were created from the light of the cloak of Hashem Yisbarach. The earth was created from the snow that was beneath the thing, from the other form of light. The form of light which was the water, that vitality, that vibrancy, which is also to some degree a light form. The Gemara speaks in Maseches Tainis, finishing now in the Daf HaYomi, where it speaks about the rain. It says, oh, the day of rain is like the day that the heaven and earth were created. The day of rain is like the day of Tchias HaMesim. Right? It sees in rain somehow such a revelation of Hashem bringing something down to this earth that's bright, that's luminous, that's illuminating, that's giving life, something which Hashem reserved for himself. And that's somehow there in the waters. In the waters. So you understand to some degree the contrast between the first day where Hashem created the light, and Chazal seeing that something so sublime. Oh, that light that Hashem created on the first day, we've never even seen that light. It was too bright, it was too overwhelming. Hashem put it away for the end of days when he will bring it out to nourish the tzaddikim. And then on the second day, where Hashem separated between the waters. Hashem started working on the waters and separated between the waters. And that was like, that was already the waters below without the waters above. And that was where the difficulty and the darkness begins.
But it says Kitov on it, and Komand Avad.
What do you mean it says Kitov on it?
And the next day.
On the third day.
Because
according to Rashi, that Kitov of the third day is reflecting back on the Kitov of the second day, for the second day. But Chazal consider it very significant that the second day went without a Kitov, because what happened in the second day by itself was lacking in Tov, and it wasn't complete. So thing wasn't. It's not complete until we somehow have to bridge the gap. Have to bridge the gap between them. You know, Chazal tells a very beautiful Chazal. We always say this over sometime or another over Sukkos. Beautiful, beautiful Chazal. Rav Huttner used to always say it, Sukkos, that the Medrash says Medrash says, really, one of the primary sources for the Medrash, it's hard to find the original Medrash, it's brought by Rabbeinu Bachya in Vayikra. The Medrash says that on the second day when Hashem separated the heavens from the earth, so the waters that were stuck below complained to Hashem. And they said, right, we want to be Kamei Malka, we want to be before the Rabbeinu Shalom, it's not fair. Why did those waters get to be up there and we have to be down here? So Hashem said, I appreciate the fact that you feel begrudged by this, and I'm going to give you the consolation prize. Right? And instead of turning to Johnny, the Rabbeinu Shalom did it himself. He said, what was the consolation prize? He says that, first of all, the salt, right? The water is water and salt. The salt will be put on every karban. That's going to be sent directly up to Hashem. And on Sukkos, the water, you're going to pour, you have water, the libations, the extra libations, you pour the water on the karbanos, and the waters will be able to come before me. Those waters will be poured on the karbanos, and they'll be able to come before me, to stand before the Rabbeinu Shalom. That is the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, the special joy of Sukkos, right? That special, incredible celebration that they would make when they would draw the waters for the karbanos. Why? Rav Hutton always used to explain it so beautifully. He says, because what's Sukkos? Sukkos is the follow-up on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. What happened on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur was that we who had strayed and wandered so far away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu during the year, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we come back and we're close. And we feel the special, special privilege and joy, the simcha, the joy of Yom Kippur, why it's considered a day of unparalleled joy, is that we're back together again. We're back in front of the Rabbeinu Shalom. And that joy leads to the joy of Sukkos. And that joy of Sukkos is expressed in the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, where those waters that were cast away were so distant from Hashem, they get to be back in His presence. That's the expression of the same joy. And on Sukkos, what do? So of course, Sukkos is the time when Hashem decides the waters which are going to come down to this earth. That's when we're judged over the waters. We start, we celebrate the rains. And on Sukkos, how do we celebrate the end of a Sukkos? We live in a sukkah. What's a sukkah? A sukkah is to remember the clouds of Hashem's presence that enveloped us and surrounded us down here on this earth. To bridge the gap between heaven and earth. Where we step out of the house, which is ours. But I always like to say, did you ever have somebody come and knock on your door on Pesach, walk into your house, and start taking candy off of your table? Right? On Pesach, you're a balabais. Right? You own the place. And everybody will remember, you're going to come in, you're going to ring the doorbell, or if it's Yom Tov, you're going to knock on the door, and then you're going to come in when somebody answers the door and invites you in. But the sukkah is a hefker belt. No bilus, right? The sukkah, my sukkah doesn't even have a door on it. Right? Sukkah, people feel more comfortable. I can walk in. There's less of a territorial sense of ownership, because that's the idea. Sukkah is where HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're saying, Hashem, come right down here. Remembering the Midbar, Hashem's welcome down into this earth. Instead of this more distant sense, here we're down here and Hashem's up there, and it's much more of a welcoming of a togetherness. Those are the two types of matter that the world are made out of. The Shamayim Hashem, and the Oretz Nasan Livnei Adam. They both are the light of Hashem. The light of Hashem, however, in somewhat different forms.
Everyone working together.
Yeah. Yes, you do. And that's also that needs to be understood in the framework. It's also bringing everything back home. Well, Me'ata, and I just in celebration here of the finishing of the second volume of the Maral, and I see that we are all very, very much keeping in mind today the teachings from the very beginning of the Maral, where he said that the wisdom of the sages was so much greater because they were so much more spiritual. So even as we are celebrating the completion of this volume, we're not even having munchkins. Umeata, Husra Hatlumah Hazais. So he says, so the complaint is now removed. Mashematzanu v'shamanu mivnei adam, that which we have found and heard from people. When you explore these words, you see that what the Chachamim are saying, they're saying with such wisdom. All you have to do is pay attention. Note the details. In other words, yeah, if you read it at first, Hashem created the heavens from his shirt, and he created the earth from the snowflakes that were underneath his throne. Right? So sure, that sounds good and crazy. Right? You think about it, and you consider it, and you give it time. You understand that, yeah, there's something here, more than something here. Yadanu nemana, and we know absolutely. Shim yasimu datam hasagei udvorim tusar hatfuna. If people will just pay attention to these things and consider the depths of it, there go the complaints. V'ikru didvreim yoser mimashayu merachakim, and their words will be much closer than they ever thought they were far. But you have to consider them with a correct heart, and make good and accurate judgments about them. Then you will find the understanding of the holy ones. And the person will then be able to affirm, oh, they're wiser than all the wise men of the East, you know, with the things going out of their chin. And as will be explained, and yet the next issue, the next section that we have to discuss, and the idea over there, we're going to see in the next volume, which was really one volume in the classic edition. When you get to the fifth and sixth sections, we're going to be dealing much more with issues of the discussions of the nature of the world, Chazal's discussions of the nature of the world, and so we'll see that their wisdom is above and beyond. With this we conclude our words to remove the fourth complaint about, again, the words of Chazal that seem to be very far-fetched. You'll say, oh, but one second, I have a question from here, and I have a question from there. We covered 18, in 18 things, we covered 18 Midrashim, right? There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. So he says, look, Noshiv, Kiadvarim Eilu Shamanu V'Reinu Shaleim Islaminim. The Maharal was working from a couple of texts, right? If you read anybody who's interested could read the introduction. There were a couple of texts which were signaled. Maharal was a response. The Be'er HaGolah was a response. It was a response to contemporary and earlier complaints deriding the words of Chazal. I think that was one of them. There's the Kuntras of HaTalmud, different ones which were out there. And so, he says, look, I've addressed the complaints that were posed. But believe me, I know. Complaints, right? There's no big enough box, right, for the complaint department. You can complain about this, you can ask about this. So we responded to the questions as posed. But from these words, you can get some sense, I'll call Dvarim Shem Kiyetze Behem, that the ones which we haven't discussed yet, they also have something to them. And he brings the language which we use when we speak in the 13 principles by which the Torah is interpreted in the morning, that when you take something out of a general rule and you see something about that, it reflects back on everything else. And if these make sense, presumably there's some sense to the other ones. You amareinu l'ratzim l'fnei kol bal chacham uval mada. I hope that our words will be pleasing before anyone of wisdom and anyone of knowledge and of science. Amen. Mach dir schreck zu you.